Okay, so this morning we're going to pick up a little bit from where we talked last week. Last week we talked about the importance of staying connected to the head of the body. We talked about how the church in the scriptures is most often described as the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, the body of the crucified, resurrected, ascended Lord Jesus. And he's the head, and like any good body, we need to keep connected to our head, else the result can be fatal. In fact, almost always is. And last week we touched on the fact that corporate prayer, prayer together, is a really important part of this, of maintaining this connection. And this week we're going to look at an account in the book of Acts of where the church prayed together. And we're going to think a little bit about praying together and what it means. So here's our reading. It's quite a long reading, I'm sorry. But this is Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 31. And it struck me when I was preparing this. We don't seem to like the book of Acts very much at Oaks Baptist Church. You know, we preach through the letters regularly. We've been to various stories and incidents in the Old Testament, things in the Gospels, but we very rarely seem to dip into the book of Acts. So, we're coming up to Pentecost. Here's a bit of a book of Acts. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. And they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Or to put it another way, they probably had a church of at least 12,500 people by this time. Not bad for a few weeks' work after the day of Pentecost. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name do you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who'd been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they've performed a notable sign, and we can't deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They couldn't decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. May God bless his word to us. Now, I want to issue a slight word of caution. What we are looking at today is an account in a narrative, right? A record of some stuff that happened. And like any history, this account will have been selected and edited by the writer. In this case, we believe Luke. Right? No history book that you have ever read is a blow-by-blow, word-by-word account of what actually happened. Every historian has to select and edit. Just hold that in the back of your mind. But this is an account God wants us to receive and act on as part of his inspired word. I believe very strongly that, you know, God was in the editing process of the Bible and the books in the Bible. Also remember that as far as we're concerned, an account in a narrative, in the flow of a story, very often describes things that are permitted but not necessarily prescribed. This is not like the book of Romans where Paul is laying out teaching and saying this and this and this. This is a, this happened. You know, I'm not aware that after every one of our prayer meetings, this building shakes. It'd be nice if it did occasionally. Though the insurance might be quite substantial, so we'll have to be careful. But we need to be prepared for the Holy Spirit's working in our prayer time. That's the message we need to take. We need to be ready for him to act. Now, the context of our passage is a miracle, and a miracle that's recorded in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. A beggar at the gate, beautiful, he'd been there 40 years. Because of his disability, he probably wasn't allowed inside the temple precincts. If he had any sores on his body, which if he couldn't move properly, quite likely he had, and those sores were running, he would not be allowed within the temple precincts. And there was even a police force to make sure he didn't go there. They were called the Temple Guard. And amongst other things, they enforced the rules for access to the temple. They, for example, would see you or me and say, "You do not look like a Jew, you look like a Gentile. You can only go as far as this fence. You can't go into the inner parts of the temple." So there was a police force. And this healing had taken place at the Gate Beautiful. Now, you know, there's a picture there, a bit of a model of the temple. Looking in the commentaries and the Bible dictionaries and all the rest of it, there's arguments over which of the various gates is the Gate Beautiful. Right? So it's clearly not significant to the story. But think about it. If this man had been brought there daily to beg for 40 years, all sorts of people will have walked past him, including priests, Levites, temple guards, and worshippers. And this is that famous story where Peter turns and says, "Silver and gold I do not have," when asked for money. "But what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus. But what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk." So we have a miracle of healing, which is another vindication that Jesus was who he said he was. This was another vindication, like the resurrection, of God demonstrating this Jesus was special. This Jesus Messiah, Jesus Christ, Christ, the Greek word Christos, the Greek word for Messiah or Meshiach, the Hebrew word meaning anointed one. And immediately there was a profound transformation. And this man who had been begging at the Gate Beautiful for 40 years, unable to move except as people brought him and lay him and put him there and sat there, was walking and leaping and praising God. And the thought that struck me as I was reading the passage was, and possibly for the first time in 40 years, was allowed inside the temple precincts. So no wonder he was walking and leaping and praising God. Peter then explained to the crowd in Acts chapter 3 and verses 11 to 26. The people were amazed, the scripture tells us. And at a place called Solomon's Colonnade, which on that last picture is the bit on the left, okay, at the south end of Temple Mount. Solomon's Colonnade inside the temple precinct, note. And the beggar, the scripture says to us, the beggar was holding on to Peter and John. Here he was inside the temple for the first time. And Peter effectively says to the crowd, "Why are you surprised? Your God did this, just as he promised. And he did it as a vindication of the power and authority of Jesus of Nazareth. That he really was the Messiah, the Savior, whom God had been promising all these years." But he reminded them, "You're the one who you handed, he's the one who you handed over to be killed." And the verse 16 here is absolutely pivotal. It's like the pivot of Peter's sermon. "By faith in the name of Jesus, This man who you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. A fulfillment by God of what he had promised. A servant who would suffer to demonstrate the love of their God for all people. Nothing to be surprised about. It's almost like Peter said, haven't you read your own scriptures? This has been promised for hundreds, for thousands of years, from the time of Abraham. The powers that be were upset. The priest and the captain of the guard, so that's the leader of this police force that we talked about, and the Sadducees, who were sort of the ruling religious, almost political establishment. We call them the establishment, I think, probably in our day and age. They were greatly disturbed. And what was disturbing them was that Peter and John were linking this miracle of healing that had just happened to the resurrection of this renegade Jesus, who they thought they'd had executed a few weeks earlier. It's like he wouldn't go away. And they were disturbed because people were believing Peter and John. To the point where this church, this group, had now grown to about 5,000 men. Probably, 15,000 people in total, if you add in wives and families. To use a good phrase, the establishment were rattled. It was late evening, so they locked Peter and John in jail overnight. But in the morning, they dragged them before the ruling council, the Sanhedrin. It was chaired by the high priest, and he was there, Annas, and quite a few of his family members. Not surprising, because for the last almost 200 years, Annas, or Annas's family, had ruled the Sanhedrin. They'd been chair of the high priest. You know, there'd been this sort of dynasty of high priests ever since the time of a revolt that happened about 200 years previously. And again, they come up with this question, by what or power or name? In other words, who gave you the authority to do this? Because they realized they had competition. The establishment was rattled because here were people who were proclaiming a Messiah of a God promised by a God who they claimed to serve. And here were people who hadn't been to the rabbinical schools. They were uneducated. And here they were not just performing miracles, but preaching to a crowd and teaching about resurrection. Well, by the way, we the Sadducees do not believe in resurrection, which is why we're sad, you see. Close that. I had to do that. I'm sorry. Some of us went to Sunday school by the sound of it. But by what authority are you doing this? You know, to put it another way, they hadn't done many miracles recently. They were a powerless authority. Perhaps they were disconnected from the source of power. And Peter comes straight out with it. Jesus of Nazareth is the source of their authority. And we have it there in verse 10 of chapter 4. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. That's quite a brave thing to say to a council, including the high priest, who do not believe in resurrection. And yet he could say it because next to him was this man, who they'd all walked past at the Gate Beautiful and probably given money to make them feel good. Regularly, they knew who this man was. And here he was, healed. And Peter goes on and he says, our God is a saving God. Our God wants to put this world right. And he's going to do it because of and through Jesus, the Messiah of Nazareth. We see that in verse 12. And the healed man was standing in front of them. What shall we do, they said. They ushered Peter and John out for a minute and talked among themselves. How can we stop this spreading? Was their main concern. So they warned them and said, you must not preach in this name of Jesus. You must not preach and declare these teachings again. Now, there's a good reason for that. Under Jewish law, there was a convention that you could not be, we would say, prosecuted or charged with a crime if you didn't know it was a crime. So by warning them in the Sanhedrin, they were setting up a future encounter with the Sanhedrin, where this time Peter and John will be imprisoned. And punishment will be handed out. It's a bit like contempt of court. You know, you can be imprisoned for being in contempt of court, for going against the statements and wishes of the court. So they were let go. And I love the way in that early part of Acts chapter 4, of really the establishment didn't quite know what to do. There was the man who'd been healed. And here was Peter and John. And they said, you know, if we get this wrong, we're going to have a riot on our hands, and then the civil power, the occupying power, the Romans, will jump on us, and we will get the blame. Not Peter and John, us. So Peter and John were released and went to their people. And what was their reaction? Well, they told them everything that had happened. And what did they do? They prayed. Now, I have no doubt whatsoever that what we have recorded for us in Acts chapter 4 is a summary. I have no doubt probably that several people prayed. Oops. Several different people prayed. Perhaps many different people prayed. And there were some loud amens, or whatever the equivalent was. Loud statements of agreement. And I love that bit in the middle where they quote Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. find it and read it for you. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, and listen now how they connect that passage to the events they've seen going on around them. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. I always remember as a young Christian being taught, never ever go to a prayer meeting without a Bible. In those days, we didn't have it on our mobile phone. You know, there were big black things that you carried around on a wheelbarrow or something. Never go. Why? Well, perhaps the Holy Spirit might say something. How are you going to test it if you haven't got access to a Bible? I sometimes think if I don't take my Bible to a prayer meeting, I'm almost saying, Lord, I'm not expecting you to speak. And we've said that prayer is a conversation. It's not just us speaking to the Father, it is the Father also speaking to us. Some commentators suggest that the word nations, people are thinking there of the Gentile rulers, the Romans. The peoples are the Hebrew peoples, the Jews of Judea. The kings of the earth, Herod and his family. And the rulers, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. The Holy Spirit acted in the prayer time. He brought to mind this passage from Psalm 2. The Holy Spirit, through your servant David, said. Gives you some interesting thoughts about how they viewed what we would call the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures. And at the end, almost as if the Holy Spirit was pleased by what was going on, and he gently shook the building. Ever been in a prayer meeting like that? Let's think about it this way. We always need to be ready for the Holy Spirit to show his presence in a prayer meeting. In a time when we gather together. Why is that? Well, Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there am I. And how does he make his presence felt? And how does he show himself? It's through the Holy Spirit, whether it be through a word of prophecy, through a reading of scripture, through a word of wisdom, some insight into what's going on. If we listen, then our Lord might speak. So let's think about praying together. This is a slightly enhanced version of a slide I showed last week. Sue said to me very helpfully after I'd spoken, she said, you've missed something out, Richard. And that is that praying together includes confessing together. And we're not very good at that. And I said, yes, you're right. And if you think of some of the great prayers of the Old Testament, Daniel's prayer, Nehemiah's prayer, included in all those prayers is a section where they confess the sins of their nation. So when we are together praying, confession actually is quite an important part. But I added in the word lament. Lament is our reaction when we look at a world and we see a place like Gaza, or we see a place like Yemen, or we see a place like South Sudan, or Sudan itself, or Ukraine, or Afghanistan, and we say, Lord, why is this like this? How long, Lord, before you come and show your kingdom in these places? So let's think for a minute. Praying together includes worshipping together, not just singing. We've got a weakness these days in that we think that worship is only happens when we sing. I'm thinking about spoken worship, poetry, liturgy, all sorts of things. Let's listen. I've been really encouraged in the two sessions I've attended since we issued this call to prayer, and I've been going to the lunchtime sessions, of how good people have been at listening. Both listening to the Lord, and there's been a real sense of people listening to the Lord and to each other, and I found that really encouraging. That means there'll be periods of silence, and we've got to learn to be comfortable with that silence. You know, I used to go to some prayer meetings. Again, thinking back to when I was a very, very, very young Christian, I was in a brethren assembly in Runcorn in Cheshire. And we were very uncomfortable with silence. So if the silence lasted more than about 5 seconds, someone would jump in and pray for something. Never mind, it had nothing to do with what we'd just been praying about or thinking about. We were uncomfortable. Yes, there is a place about asking when we pray. We are invited to ask by our Heavenly Father. Jesus himself said, if you agree on earth about a matter, agreement matters. I once remember going to a church and we had amen practice. We would go to a prayer meeting and they used to get about 100 and I'd have to ask Angela Hunter, because Angela Hunter knows the church I'm talking about. Probably about 120, 130 people at their prayer meeting. But it was a church that used to get 1,000 people on Sunday. So, you know, good turnout. But when they said amen, it was like a whisper. You know, their amens were quieter than the ones you get here sometimes. Amen is a powerful word, because it testifies to the agreement. It says, Lord, I agree with that prayer. I recognize that that prayer is responding to a burden that has come from you. And therefore I say, amen. As I say, I've been to a church where we used to have amen practice occasionally. Talked about lament. Mourning over a situation, grieving about a situation where God's will is patently and blatantly not being done. There is a place for lament. And it's a lot, you know, if we're not good at confession, lament is a lost art in the Western church. Confession. As we listen to the Lord, there will be times when he says, I need you to deal with this. And that might be something he's saying to us individually, but sometimes it might be something he's saying to us corporately. And if he's speaking to us corporately, it requires a corporate response. Yeah? Serving. as Sue reminded us a few weeks ago, is about praying. It's part of prayer. If only, as we pray together, beware, you might be part of the answer. And you may feel the finger of God prompting you to say, you're praying about this need. I want you to be involved. I want you to hear my call. So praying together is a key part of how we as a body stay connected to the head. But let's remember that when we pray together, we are accessing the power and authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. The same one whom God raised from the dead. The same one who performed miracles. The same one who sent his Holy Spirit. Someone once said, the Acts of the Apostles is misnamed. That book should really be called The Acts of the Holy Spirit Through His Church. That's what the book of Acts is about. And I suspect at times that might be one of the reasons we don't get too many sermons from it. We're a little bit frightened of what happens when the Holy Spirit shows up. One of the most high-risk prayers we can ever pray is, come, Holy Spirit. But I've been really encouraged by the response of the church so far to the call to prayer. And my response so far is this: Lord, teach us how to pray together. Lord, send your Holy Spirit. Lord, show your power and authority. Lord, hear our prayer. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you have called us to pray. And you've called us to pray in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus Messiah, the risen Lord. And Father, we ask that you would teach us and guide us and lead us. And that, Father, we would see your response to the cries of our hearts as we gather to pray to you. Father, hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.